house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Two years ago, a New York exhibit drew a good deal of public attention. A loaded shotgun was set up in such a way as to point straight at an empty chair. The gun was programmed by the artist to fire sometime in 100 years. People could sign a waiver in order to take a seat on that chair for 30 seconds at a time. And if you can't believe it, people were standing in line to do just that. Yeah, and you may consider this to be extravagant, perhaps even stupid. Yet, countless people take an even greater risk. In hearing the claims of the gospel of Christ and leaving them unexamined, as though we have no need to ask any questions about matters that concern eternity or life after death. To their surprise, though, the risk of rejecting the message of the gospel has been miscalculated, and the gun will fire when they don't expect it. Significantly, few people today believe that they are living in danger. Especially when it comes to the question of the afterlife. If an opinion poll was to be launched today with the key question, "How do you gain access to God?" you would find that there are as many ways to God as there are people who answer this question, because everyone has his own notion as to how you come or can gain access to God. And how you get there is not important. It is not important how you come to God. It only matters that you seek for him. It is not surprising, I'm sure, that you would agree that even evangelical Christians renegotiate this exclusive claim of Christ that is contained in the scripture, namely in verse 6, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Gail O'Day, for example, in her commentary on John, bends over backwards and trying to explain to you that Jesus' exclusive claim of being the only way to the Father is not really exclusive, it is only particularistic. What she means by this is that while Christians may well say, "No man comes to the Father except through me," Muslim can say, "No man comes to Allah except through Muhammad." So the statement in 14:6 is only a statement about the Christian identity. God forbid that it has anything to say about the unique identity of Jesus as being the way and the only way to God. And yet, when we navigate the treacherous waters of relativism and religious pluralism, you shall soon find out that the Jesus that you worship is no more than a figment of your own imagination. Emil Durkheim was one of the pioneers of what is called the sociology of religion, a discipline that describes or seeks to describe and define the relationship between a society and its cherished beliefs, religious beliefs in particular. Emil Durkheim became famous through his studies of Aborigine tribal communities, in which he found that the totems that these communities venerate or worship are in reality reflections of their own values or of their own society. His conclusion was that, as far as religion is concerned, man, in one way or another, always ends up worshipping self. Others have taken Durkheim's work in different directions. Some of them, for example, have explored the notion of civil religion, the religion of the state, which is quite popular in the United States of America, America being the kingdom of God or the nation of God. Again, others have taken this study in the direction of sports as religion. I know that many of you this afternoon will watch the game. And this game, if you are interested in learning about how the idolatry of self has made its way into our subconscious collective mind, if you're interested about learning the nature of the idols that we all worship in the society in which we live, turn on your TV and watch. I'm not saying that you shouldn't watch the game, by the way. Watch it by all means if you are interested in football. But also, have an open eye to what is really going on. Be that as it may, mankind ends up worshipping self. And the reason why I say all this is because this is also true of those who claim to be Christian or who wish to be Christian and yet refuse to take seriously the absolute claims of Jesus Christ. Wherever this happens, Jesus is trimmed down to the size of our culture's sense of political correctness and relativity. However, Jesus does not seem to be too worried about being politically correct. And the same, by the way, is true for the entirety of the New Testament. Peter, in his momentous sermon in Acts chapter 4, makes a preemptive strike against all religious claims when he says, "And there is salvation and none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." John 10:7 following has Jesus saying, "I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not listen to them." Ephesians 2:18 claims, "Through him alone we gain access in one spirit to the Father." And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God, and there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given in due time," or given at the proper time. The time is now. Now, all these references, and you can add many more if you wish, all these references will have to be rejected in order to walk away from Christ as the only way to God. John Newton once said, "There will be three wonders in heaven for all those who will be there. Number one, there will be many who would not be expected to be there. Number two, there will be many missing who you would expect to be there. And number three, the greatest wonder of them all, I will be there." the chief of sinners. I believe John Newton had it right. But there is one thing that we ought not to wonder about or worry about in the sense as to how shall we find the answer? How do we get there? We ought not to wonder about this. And how we get there is spelled out in verses 6 and 7 in our text. Rudolf Schnackenburg in his, it's a funny name, isn't it? That's how German names can sound. To our ears. Rudolf Schnackenburg in his landmark commentary on the Gospel of John said that 14:6 is the distillation of the theology of the Gospel of John. Indeed, I would say 14:6 and 7 are a high theological point of New Testament theology as a whole, because in it, or since in it, is spelled out the narrowness and the exclusivity of Christ as the way to God. Now you may ask the question, but if there is only one way to God, on what basis do we stake our future life, all that we are and all that we ever shall be, on someone who is so exclusive and so politically incorrect? Well, no one comes to the Father except through Him, because He is unique. No one is like Him. And He possesses two qualifications besides being the way to God. Two qualifications that warrant that kind of confidence, our confidence in Him. The two qualifications are, I am the truth, I am the life. And these two must be understood in context. And it is because they have often not been read or understood or interpreted in context that they have been misunderstood. I'd like to say, in beginning to take a close look now, bringing out our magnifying glasses, a close look at verses 6 and 7, I'd like to begin by saying that it is quite plain from this passage that the main idea in it is the first phrase, the first part of the self-referential statement of Christ. I am the way. This is the most important part. This is the heading of this passage. I am the way. When you back up just a little, Jesus spoke in this typically cryptic way to His disciples, always elusive, but always fully aware of what He was saying. He spoke in this cryptic way when He says, oh, you know the way where I am going. Thomas contradicted Him. And He says, we do not know the way where you are going. Wait a minute! And how shall we know the way? We don't even know where you are going to. How shall we know the way? Thomas, by the way, did know Jesus, as the other apostles did too. They did know Him, and yet their knowledge of Him was also ignorance. In the same way, by the way, our knowledge of Christ or God is true and accurate, but it is also ignorance. We do know Him, and yet we do not know Him. But we know Him. And the same was true of the disciples, and Jesus could say, yes, you know Him. The answer to Thomas's protest is as simple as it can be. The answer is, I am the way. I am the way. And everything that follows in this text is intended to furnish the reason why this claim is true. Why it is true that he is the way to God the Father. This, by the way, is also apparent from the second part of this famous verse 6. The second part, which summarizes the whole statement when it says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." These words appeal to the metaphor of Jesus as the way through which or through whom we come to the Father. I am the way, then, is the main idea in this text, and the two additions, I am the truth and the life, are intended to furnish the reason for this claim. Accordingly, the three phrases are not coordinate, as so many interpreters and even translators have supposed, as in saying, I am the true and living way. Now, this is a true statement, but it doesn't get at the heart of what Jesus intends, what he means here. The three are not coordinate, but the second and the third of these three claims are showing us how the first comes to be true. The second and the third of these three claims are apexegetical or explanatory of the first. So you could render this, now I'm taking a little bit of freedom here, liberty, you could render this statement, I am the way because I am the truth and because I am the life. Thus, truth and life are explanatory of the way. So let's examine these two claims as they explain the phrase, I am the way, truth. Someone, as you all know, in this Gospel of John once raised the question, well, what is truth? It was the Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate. What a question. What is truth? Especially in this gospel. Why? Because truth in the fourth gospel, truth in John, is not an esoteric or an ethereal idea, nor is it an abstract concept in the same way that we may be talking about timeless truths or eternal truths. No. In John's gospel, truth is always, always revelatory of God. Truth is what reveals God. It's already apparent in the prologue, where John lays the theological groundwork for the entire work, where he says in verse 17, the law was given through Moses, we all know that. But grace and truth, came through Jesus Christ. And what John means by this is that Moses was not the true revealer of God. He could only go so far as to give us the law. And the law reveals God, but only in types and in shadows and in figures. The full light of God's revelation came through Jesus Christ. And the very next statement in that prologue, the very last statement in verse 18 of chapter 1, confirms this. It says, no one has ever seen God, and that would include Moses. No one has ever seen God at any time, forget it. No one has seen God, the only God, the Son, who is at the side of the Father, he has made him known. This is truth, brothers and sisters. This is ultimate reality. The Son makes known the Father. This is truth upon which you can stake your life, your future. This is ultimate reality in that it is the nucleus of all that you can know as a human being. God is known in the Son, has been made known in the Son, has been declared by the Son. So you see, truth in John's Gospel is what reveals the living God. When therefore Jesus says, I am the way and the truth, he means, I bring you to the Father because I am the true and perfect revelation of Him. And I bring you to the Father because in me the Father has already come to you and is present with you. How could I fail to bring you to the Father? How could I fail to be the way to the Father? And that this is precisely the logic of Jesus' words of assurance is easily gathered from verse 7 now, where he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Truth refers to God's self-revelation in Jesus Christ. So I am the way because I am the truth. I am the way because I am the revealer of God. I bring you to Him because I have already shown you the Father. God does not reveal Himself. This is a thought that lurks behind all this. God does not reveal Himself to people whom He will not also invite and bring into His intimate presence. But Philip, who, by the way, was one of the first disciples that Jesus called in His public ministry, Philip cannot follow Him. He does not understand. So he says, well, then just show us the Father, since you already mentioned Him, just show us the Father. Just do it. And that'll put us over the top. That's enough. Just if you show us the Father, we'll know. We'll understand. And again, in one sense, both Philip and Thomas, as well as the other apostles, did know Jesus and did know God. What they did not know and what they could not have known is just how closely Jesus is identified with the Father. He had failed to realize the privilege he had had all along, that through the time of Jesus' public ministry, he had beheld the living God in human condition, yes, but he had truly seen the living God. He did not grasp that. Oh, he believed that he was the Messiah. He believed that he was the King of Israel. He believed that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and that God's mighty works were seen in and through him, but he could not see that he actually looked at him. He did not understand this privilege that the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature was right in front of Him, speaking to Him, interacting with Him. He did not understand the privilege that this fullness of the deity would dwell in Him in bodily form. And we have the privilege, brothers and sisters, take account of this, the privilege of knowing Him in the same way, because the record, though we were not there in this upper room or we have not seen Jesus in the flesh as yet, but we know Him because the Holy Spirit has locked this revelation in the inscripturated word through which we see Christ, through whom we see the Father. What a privilege. Missionaries were sent to a small village in Congo, the Republic of Congo, at the Ubangi River. And in their package were 7 Bibles and hymnals, presents to the small village congregation. The pastor and the people were overjoyed because even the pastor himself did not have a whole Bible to work from. But as they were bringing these Bibles and hymnals to the mud house that they called church, the pastor discovered that one of those Bibles was already missing. It had been stolen, and he was outraged, heartbroken. And one of the missionaries broke out in tears, saying, "No one would steal a Bible where we come from. No one would even bother because it's not considered valuable enough." In Austria, evangelical Christians were not allowed to possess Bibles between 1600 and 1781 because the Habsburg Emperor did want Catholic subjects and not Bible-reading rebels. And so the people of Austria went across the border to neighboring Germany, to Bavaria, and they purchased Bibles there. They brought them back home and then hid them in hollow spaces behind bricks and in walls. And since many of them were still farmers, behind the most stubborn cow in the barn. Oh, we do not have to hide Bibles anymore. We have a different problem. You know what it is. We must exert all the energy and all the willpower that we can muster just to read this book. And this book, this record, is from God, is the writ of the Holy Spirit, and it reveals Jesus Christ, and through him God is revealed. His whole life, character, and personality are the true representation within human condition of the living God, the invisible God. And when he says, "I am the way because I am the truth," he is essentially saying the same thing that John stated in his prologue when he said or spoke of him that he is the Word and the light of men. We can say that Christ is the difference between talking about God and showing him. You and I can talk about and even reveal God through the record of the Word. He reveals him himself. This is why he challenges Philip with these words. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me on account of the works themselves." The truest and highest representation of God is in the face of Jesus Christ, who is in the Father. Friends, we stand on holy ground here. Because Jesus' words imply that God is more than one person. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned here. Nonetheless, the words imply what is otherwise referred to as the Trinity. God is three and one at the same time. He is not three and one in the same sense, though. God is three persons who share the very same essence, so much so that to see one is to see the other also. Yet the three are distinct persons. We do not know such indivisible oneness or unity in plurality. But this is God. And this is precisely, and please understand this, listen, this is precisely why he can say, "I am the way, I am the truth." He is the way because he is so intimate with the Father that to reveal this intimate relationship that he has with the Father, to reveal the Father himself is to bring you to him. The Son being in the Father and the Father being in the Son assures us that Jesus is the way because he is intimate with the Father. In fact, the two are one. He alone is able to reveal him, and he alone is able to bring you into this intimate relationship with the Father, according to which we are not or no longer to call him God, but Father. For notice, Jesus does not say, no one comes to God. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. The third claim is, I am the life. And again, you can connect this with the previous saying by saying, I am the way because I am the life. This statement, this third statement, completes the whole picture. Even if it were possible, even if you somehow knew God, you could not come to him. Why? Because we still lack life. We still lack life. We are dead to God. Something needs to be done to us. There must be an action performed on the human heart to walk the road of life. Dead men cannot find. Dead people cannot walk the way. So when he says, I am the life, he refers to himself as the giver of life, as the source of life, necessary to see and to know and to come to the Father. As the Apostle Paul would have it, he is or he became the life-giving Spirit. The life-giving Spirit. And in this sense, life and truth enter us simultaneously. Truth is life, because truth is to know God. And to know God is eternal life, isn't it? John 17:3 states it that way, Jesus' own words. And this is eternal life, that they know you, this is truth, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to make you known. Truth and life enter at the same time. Truth gives life. Life comes through truth, because truth is to know the Father through Christ. Jesus is the source of spiritual life. He gives us life. He maintains our life. And he will perfect our life in the new heaven and the new earth. He's the fountain of living waters. So, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. Dear friends, he is your way to God. Seek the Father by him alone, and remember that it is not merely God, but the loving Father, whom he makes known, whom you have seen, and whom you do see in him, the loving Father. He is your truth. Meditate on him and enrich your soul with all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge located in his person and in his life. And he is your life. Cling to him that the Spirit who dwelt in him may also dwell in you, fill you, and empower you that you may be victor over all that is opposed to the true life and the true knowledge of God, which are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for making known to us the way that because Jesus is truth